If you would open your Bibles this morning, as we look this morning at the question, are you practicing? Are you practicing? From 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, the question is, are you practicing? Because I believe this word practice is the key in this passage. So let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, as we look at God's Word, as we sit under His Word, as we are taught, and as we prayerfully obey and do His Word. Verse 4 and onward, everyone who makes a practice of sinning, and I'm reading from the ESV, your translation might read a little differently, just want to give you a heads up. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray as we look at this difficult text. Father, your word, all of it, is for us to receive, for us to be even like the Bereans and look at it carefully, look at it and study, look at it and pray that you would use your Spirit within us to clarify what might be confusing, to use your Spirit to help us see what your author John is trying to tell us. And Lord, for us to ask, what are we practicing? For us to realize that we cannot be righteous apart from Christ's righteousness in us. That we cannot work our way to God, but we must trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that He has given us. In Jesus' name, amen. What John is trying to remind us of in this morning is what not to practice. And I wanted to use this word practice because I really hope it does bring clarity to this passage. I hope we all understand this idea of practicing. For many of us, we might have a skill or a job that hopefully over time is getting easier and easier due to practice and the repetition of that task at hand. For us, even running 4th of July, our prayer is it gets easier and easier, even though we don't know what the Lord's going to bring. We're ready and trying to practice and prepare for what is at hand. For those of you who have learned a skill or an instrument, musical or otherwise, you know that for the first time it's in your hands or the first time you sit down at a piano, it seems a little overwhelming. Remember that first day looking and opening up a syllabus and seeing the whole semester outlined for you. What do they call that? Syllabus shock? But over time, you repeatedly do rhythms in life. You sit down at the piano and maybe spend 10 minutes a day or a half an hour a day. You go out and learn your skill and use your tools repeatedly. You might go into sports and throw that baseball for the 100th time or swing the bat. However it might be, we all understand this idea of practice. You do it over and over and over so that you get better at it. Now, isn't that an interesting thought when it comes to how John talks of the practice of sinning? You do it over and over and over for the purpose of getting better at it. And you have to ask, well, that's not, I would pray, that is no longer your heart's desire. Yes, we sin. For John said in chapter 1, if anyone says they have no sin, they're lying. They're calling God a liar. And we can rightly say, no, none of us are perfect. But what John is getting at is not the fact that we will never sin again, even though his language is difficult. Even verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. But I want us to see these three qualities. For those who abide in the Son, we will not practice these things. Because we need to realize that this idea that John has, even in the original language as he wrote, was this understanding of continual practice, habitual lifestyle, ongoing to get better at pursuit. Just like you might practice for a sport or for an instrument, this is what he's differentiating the Christian to the non-Christian. The question we can ask, are you practicing in your sin to get better? Is this a lifestyle, habitual, continual? Or have you been changed? What we don't practice, and what I think we need to look at, is first off here in verse 4, we do not live above the law. For the one who practices sin is that one who lives above the law. Look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. This is the first point, is if you abide in the Son, and this is all that John has been speaking of, if you have fellowship with the Son, if you're walking in the light, if you have a relationship with Christ, what is true of the believer is that you will not live above the law, lawlessness. No one will tell me what to do. I am the law. I am the authority. That's the definition of lawlessness. That is the definition of one who has not come to see their sin, come to the feet of Jesus Christ. No one can touch me. No one can tell me what to do. No God gets the right to direct my life. I don't know if you've heard that kind of language. This is what John is bringing out. This is what he has seen in the people in his day, are those who are lawless. They're living with no regard to any rule, any regulation, any authority. This is the nature of sin. It makes us think that we are above the law. What about for the believer, though? Lawlessness is an open rebellion. It's a defiance against God. But for the believer, I would pray that your heart has been changed from thinking, I am above the law, to actually what Scripture says, I love the law. How can a believer say, I love the law? The law is meant to show us our shortcomings, that we are not perfect, that we have transgressed, that we have fallen short. But as Galatians tells us in chapters 3 and 4, the law brings us to realize we need a Savior. It is a tutor that brings us to Christ. And so what seems to be rules and regulations, and I want to stay as far away from it, we embrace this law because it showed us that we needed a Savior. Paul's language in Romans 7 and 8 is just exactly what this is an understanding of as he begins talking of the law. In Romans 7, verse 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very things I hate." I don't know if you've seen this before. Verse 15 of Romans 7, Paul, the struggle of the life of the Christian as he's sharing is, I don't even understand my own actions, this flesh and the sin that is still tied to me, for I do not do what I want. Do you hear that? His want has been changed. He may be sinning and he's not doing what he wants, but the key is there's a new want. This sin is not what he wants anymore. He wants to obey the law. He wants to obey his new master. He wants to be pleasing to the Lord. And yet he's not perfect. So he does the things that he doesn't want to do. He does the very things he actually hates. This is what God does inside of us. Is he makes us, he convicts us when we sin, whereas otherwise, without Christ, we wouldn't care at all. Lawlessness, wonderful. I'm my own authority, wonderful. But when we come into Christ, he turns us from being lawless to loving the law, to desiring new desires, to desire to obey someone above us, to actually be willing to come under someone's authority, to say, I need you, Lord. I'm not the Lord. I need a Lord. I need a Savior. I'm not the Savior. I need to be rescued. Do you see how that relationship now comes from lawlessness to comfortably sitting underneath the law, comfortably sitting underneath our master, comfortably wanting to obey with a new desire to not live above the law, but to love the law? Psalm 119. Over and over in this psalm, the Psalm of David, you can see this heart attitude, this change given by the Holy Spirit. David, the psalmist, says over and over again, oh, how I love your law. It's kind of like this illustration. If you are wearing a white shirt any of those white shirts out there, and you go to lunch, and something drops right in front, everyone, unfortunately, can see that stain on that white, beautiful, clean shirt. Or maybe it's kind of getting yellowish, but it's so visible. Very different than if you went in with a black shirt and you got ketchup running down there. Yeah, scrub it away. Well, that looks pretty good. It's that picture of when we are being changed and we're clothed in white, sin, it's obvious, it grieves us, it hurts. That wouldn't be the case if we hadn't been changed. It would be like the black shirt. Well, I probably have about 20 stains, but I can't see any of them. I don't care. I'll keep wearing the black shirt. But when we've been changed and cleaned and we've been turned away from lawlessness, oh, that stain shows itself so clearly. That sin grieves us. Just as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, who will save me from this struggle, this battle, this grief over sin? And he ends Romans 7, oh, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. Let me read that verse so I get it clear. 24 of chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Will I be saved from this war, this spiritual battle even? Verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. But we no longer think or live like we are above the law. That is the practice, the lifestyle of the unbeliever. Secondly, the unbeliever doesn't just live above the law. The unbeliever lives outside of Christ. The unbeliever lives outside of Christ. Look at verses 5 and onward. You know that when he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. That verb there, of course, in verse 6 is keeps on with the practice of sinning, the lifestyle, the habitual love for sin. No one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. You might have seen the phrase in there twice. Jesus Christ appeared so that. First off, so that he might take away this nature, this habitual lifestyle of sin, this ongoing practice and love of practicing sin. Christ appeared to take that away. The word there is not to really rob or cover or even to forgive. It's this word to remove, to lift off, like peeling a sticker off of your car, which is almost impossible. But Jesus Christ lifts that off, that stain. He knows how to clean our shirt that is dirty. He removes sin. He takes it away. It no longer is what we are covered in and identified by. We have actually been given the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that interesting, too, how John argues little children. And he uses this phrase over and over again, as we've seen, but he wants to make this point. Let no one deceive you. Lot is being said. I want you to be assured that you are God's children. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, for he is righteous. If you have shown in your life an act of righteousness, one of the greatest being the forgiveness of another, that cannot come from one who is living habitually in sin. That cannot come even from our own strength. We can't just muster up in our flesh righteousness, something that pleases the Lord. That has to come from God. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. He gives us the ability to do righteous acts. So when John says, if you are practicing righteousness, it's a miracle. And I want that to assure all of you. If you have served another, have forgiven another, have been softened by Christ in your heart, have been humbled by your sin and have sought him for forgiveness, that's a miracle. Righteousness is only through him. It's a gift. And if you have practiced that righteousness, you are righteous. You are a new creation. And what it shows us in this second point is you are not outside of Christ, but you are in Christ. You are a Christian, which means little Christ. Those who love their sin, practice their sin, care nothing about Christ, care nothing about his appearing, care nothing about righteousness. And this isn't just good living. This is righteousness, fruits of the Spirit that only come from God himself. We all know some who, you know, they're nice, they're good, they're helpful people. But this isn't righteousness that John is talking about. This is acts and actions only that come through having a new spirit within us, the fruits of the Spirit that can only come through God himself. The unbeliever lives without Christ, outside of the family, outside of knowing the Son who has appeared to lift off and remove and take away our sin, but also, even it says, the reason the Son of God appeared, verse 8, was to destroy, to dismantle the works of the devil, to defeat, to make void. We have a new master. Everything the devil desired to do in our life, the works of the devil toward us, which, just to be reminded, is death and destruction. That is always his goal. Christ appeared to destroy that, to defeat it, to make it void, and to make those works count for nothing, and to give us new works, to have a new master who desires and wants and produces in us good. The one who practices sin is one who is lawless, who is outside of Christ. There's verses repeatedly that tell us that when we have become a Christian, God has already prepared for us works in advance. Ephesians 2:10, Galatians 5:24 also states that when we are in Christ Jesus, we have crucified the flesh. This love to practice and live a lifestyle of sin has been killed, crucified. We have a new desire within us. We're not perfect, But we're like the Apostle Paul. I do what I don't want to do, but what I want to do is please my new master. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Oh, a great promise. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. A new creation. And part of that new creation comes into our last point here, the third point, seen in verses 9 and 10. We are being transformed because we have a new seed within us. We are a new creation because something new has been put inside of us. Look at verses 9 and 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Very clear. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. John summarizes all of this by saying, here is the sign. If there's no righteousness evident, if there's no love for the brother, for the sister, if there's no new bond that the Spirit does within us for the family of God, then we have to ask, do you have that new seed? And you might ask, well, what? That's an interesting language, the seed of God. If you look back at John chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, or you can just listen. John chapter 3, you might remember, is that time when Nicodemus comes to Christ. And Jesus tells him, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Isn't it amazing how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is all a part of this work? The seed that abides in us, the seed of God, is the Spirit of God. And the language John uses of a seed is just as we should understand. Hopefully, thankfully, with the seed of God, it opens up and produces life. A little shoot comes out of the ground. For some of us in our gardens even this year, that's not happening in some way. We've put seed down. Where's the green shoots? They're not coming up. I've learned I might have put my seed a little too deep. But this is not true of the seed of God. It opens up. It sprouts within us. The Spirit is alive. This is how we know of those who are born of God. There is a new creation inside. That seed goes from a little sprout to some leaves and twigs to a trunk that is maturing and growing and getting bigger, to then a tree that is reproducing and you see fruit and flowers. That is the life of the seed. It grows. It matures. That shirt gets whiter and whiter, and that sin feels uglier and uglier, and you can see it so clearly. That's this idea of one who's maturing in Christ, one who is growing, one who has been born of God. He cannot keep on with a lifestyle, habitual, continual, practicing to get better in sin. The Spirit of God inside of them will not allow that. Ezekiel and Jeremiah in the Old Testament speaks of this new heart put within us, not a heart of stone that could care anything about God or about law or about rules, about God changing us, a heart of stone. But God says, I will turn that heart of stone into a heart of flesh that is pumping, that is alive, that has life-giving fruit coming out of it. This happens as Titus 3, verse 5 says, "We were saved, not works done by us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit." There is a cleansing in our lives happening, a new passion, a new desire going on inside of us that causes us to distaste and dislike the sin and have new desires to please our new master, please our Savior, and even to have the ability and the power to obey. That's why James in his book says what God does is he doesn't just give you words, but he says put those words into action. Use your feet. Don't be like the man who looks at the word of God like he sees himself in the mirror and right as he leaves that mirror, he's forgotten what he looked at. We kind of all want to do that, right? We we look at that mirror, oh yes, let's just keep moving on. But no, don't be like that. Look at the word of God. This is for myself too. Say, Lord, what are you asking me to do? How can I obey and listen to this word? And it can only happen when we first submit ourselves under the law, the good law, that says that we have fallen short of the glory of God and we need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And if you have done so, if you have come to be in Jesus Christ, you've been given new wants, new desires, a new lifestyle, and a new practice. We might even have that language, well, I want to read God's word more. I want to serve others more. It's this idea that we're no longer practicing sin. We want to practice righteousness. And yes, we're like Peter, who fell short, who promised something and he couldn't keep it. But he was met by Christ. He was forgiven. And Jesus said, go and obey and feed my sheep and be restored. Your sins have been forgiven, Peter. That is true for each one of us. So I pray that this difficult passage of sin and righteousness is maybe just a little clearer for you this morning. That you cannot know Christ and have no distaste for what is a distaste to him. You cannot know Christ and run after and pursue and love sin. And those might be hard words, but I pray that you can say, no, there's a new heart within me. There's something new beating. There is a distaste. There is a relationship with Christ. There is a desire to say, Lord, I need you. I can converse with you at any time. There is a change going on. And I'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all who are in Jesus Christ, with unveiled faces, we're no longer seeing darkness, we are seeing the light of Christ. We're beholding the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into his image, the same image, from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Spirit of God is transforming us from one degree." And I love that word degree. It could just be one degree. But it is a forward movement, of God transforming and changing us. And I pray that is true of each of you. That you don't live in lawlessness. You're not living without Christ, but you have Christ to go to. And you're not living as you lived before with no change. Loving sin, wanting to do more, wanting to be lawless. But you actually now have a new birth within you. There is a new seed growing inside. It is growing and maturing. And its desire is to produce fruit. And my prayer is it's producing fruit. And I see the fruit it produces. We all, I pray, get to see the fruit it's producing in each one of us. Amen? May Jesus continue to transform us until, as he appeared, we can see him appear once again. We're looking for that day. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this new birth that you have put inside of us. This new identity that we are born of God, we are now children of God, and we have a distaste for sin. We don't run after it. We don't work to get good at it. We're like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. We, I pray, grieve over it. And we don't just grieve. We go to the Father with our sin and we confess it. And we ask who will save us from this. And we can exclaim like Paul exclaimed, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. For there is now no condemnation, no shame, no guilt, no remorse, no beating ourselves up over and over again for those of us who are in Christ Jesus." Lord, may your Spirit inside of us give us that assurance this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.